Daniel 2, verse 19 says this, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons." This is a remarkable testimony of faith to a young man who's a long way away. And so he says, "He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Father, tonight I pray that you'll help us for these next few moments to think about the things that you have for each person here. We know, Father, that your word never returns void, but we pray that our hearts will be open to it for these people, for myself tonight in this group. I pray, Lord, we'll hear what the Spirit has to say. We pray for our people that may be trying to travel. Protect them, give them safety as they return to their homes. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look again at this specific text here in Daniel, our text for tonight, I want to read something that our Lord Jesus wrote or said and was written under inspiration by Matthew in Matthew's gospel. Listen to what he says. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." Now the book that our Lord was referring to there, of course, is the book of Daniel. It's one of the great prophetic books in all the Bible, and it includes a lot of wonderful biographical information about a man. That man our Lord calls by name, of course, is the prophet Daniel. And so it's not surprising to me that in Jesus' long discourse there of the end times, about the last days, that he draws this sort of special attention of his apostles to this man and to this book that they would have a chance to read themselves and probably did. And he draws attention and he says, by the way, not just God the Son drawing attention, but God the Holy Spirit, because as I mentioned, the last line was, "He that readeth, let him understand." The Holy Spirit inserted that under the inspiration of under inspiration with Matthew. And so here he draws attention for those who read what they're reading in Matthew and what the Lord is speaking to his apostles. And it brings us to the core of what he's talking about when he mentions Daniel. Let me tell you what it is. I'm going to read again from that gospel of Matthew. Listen to these words. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him and to show him the buildings of the temple," right? So they're going to brag about this amazing temple they all get to come to. "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying," so this shook them up, shook them to their core. "They came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" In other words, now follow this carefully. In response to what our Lord said about these incredible, huge, major changes that were going to take place in their beloved nation and in their society in which they were living, the disciples asked the Lord three questions. When? When is it going to happen? I'd want to know that if someone said, hey, you see, if the Lord Jesus, when we were in Washington, he said, see the Capitol building and the White House there? It's going to be completely destroyed. I would want to know when. And then they said, what is the sign? What's the sign of your coming? And then they said, what is the sign of the end? Okay? So those are the questions our Lord answers, and he does so especially by referencing to them this book of Daniel and the man Daniel. The Lord told the disciples that changes were coming, and in answer to their questions about those changes, of all the prophets and all of the books that he mostly refers to, he brings them back to this man, which is interesting because nobody in the Bible spoke and wrote more about change than Daniel. Number two, nobody in the Bible, no prophet in the Bible, experienced more change, and this is a young man who was taken away, plucked away, put in another country, and lived a long life under what? One ruler after another. Nobody experienced more change than the man who wrote about the most change in all of the Bible. And so for a few moments tonight, in the midst of our changing world, and I read the news, I watch the news just like you do, I follow it, many of you do very closely, and I do, and I can tell you there are some major changes. Geopolitical changes, sociological changes right here in our country And you can see that with this new election, there's some anger about the changes that are the other kind of changes that are potential. And so in this world that we're living, in the midst of a time of change, and this change is as inevitable as it is consequential. These changes are huge that are occurring in the world. I think for a few moments, it behooves us, as the text says, we read a moment ago, to understand the times in which we're living and how we as God people ought to approach these changes. You know, most of you know that in 5 days, 5 days from now, Monday, is the first day of spring. Now, try telling that to people in New England right now, some of them up there. But it is, and all over Publix and CVS, you can see the signs of spring. They've got those nasty marshmallow peeps already out that nobody likes to eat that I know of, and pastel color M&Ms and stuff, and bunny rabbits. And I've noticed the Passover food that they're starting to put out in Publix. Last weekend was spring forward. Nonsensical time change that we still have. The days are getting longer. The shadows are a little shorter. The cool fronts are less and less. Baskin, this one, pretty sure this might be our last one. In other words, creation is a reminder. God has placed in creation itself a reminder that there is change that comes to this world. And you know, no change is more significant, more important, or more destined than the change described by the Lord to the apostles and referencing and described by Daniel himself. Notice again what Daniel said. This is immediately, by the way, after receiving his first vision of the end times when he's far away in exile. Chapter 2 again, look at verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons." Now here's an important point. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Now, that's a pretty bold prediction and prophecy for a man who's captive in exile far away. I guarantee that wasn't lost on the king's magicians and astrologers. They noted this. But in Daniel's case, they would look at this fella and say, "Are you crazy? How do you know all this? And you have no standing. You're just one of our many slaves in this land." But you know, we now have the overwhelming, affirming evidence of centuries of fulfilled prophecies that were written here in the book of Daniel. In other words, Daniel didn't just claim that his God could bring about change. Follow this. He didn't just say, "I serve a God who can, if he wants to, he can make changes in the world." He said that he alone would. That he alone is able and would make the kind of changes and lay out the entire history of the world thousands of years before it ever happened. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Europe, now the nation of Israel. It's all covered in this book. And much of it, all the way down to years and months and days, God showed Daniel exactly how he was going to change the present future world. He changeth the times and the seasons. Now, in that text I read earlier, we mentioned earlier, when Jesus talks about the change that would come, he said when. He said when, referring to Daniel, he said, "When ye shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet." He did not say if you see it, possibly, maybe, perhaps, peradventure, likely, but when. In fact, you know the most repeated word in that long discourse that Jesus gave the apostles in that chapter of Matthew was the word "shall." "For many shall come in my name, and ye shall hear of rumors of wars, and nation shall rise against nation. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall many be offended, and many prophets shall arise, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world." Talk about a bold prediction. Just a handful of men, you're telling that this gospel shall be preached unto the whole world? Yeah, this word "shall" is a strong word, but it's a word of affirmation, and it's strong for good reason. "When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." It's repeated, that word "shall," 59 times in Matthew chapter 24 alone. So you see, there is and there shall be dramatic change in the world. But God's people are granted an entirely different perspective on that change by virtue of a book that tells us about it, and a book that enlightens us through the prophecies and through the promises and through the personalities of people like Daniel himself. It shows us that no matter where it is in the world, that no matter what year it is in the world, that no matter what nation is the superpower at the present time in the world, God is always in control, and what believers are called to do when change is around them is exactly what Daniel did when all the change happened around him. I mentioned this again. He not only wrote about change more than anybody, he experienced more change than anybody, perhaps who's ever lived, but certainly, as far as I'm concerned, any prophet in the Bible. What do? Number one, you'll notice with Daniel, you stay engaged. In other words, don't just throw up your hands in despair. Affect the changes. Look at chapter 1 of Daniel. This is a familiar text and story. Verse 5. We'll not read all of it. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So he had a 3-year diet program that encompassed a lot of meat and drink that Daniel was not allowed to partake in as a Jew. If he was going to be a faithful Jew, here was a change. Talk about a change. They're going to change his garments, right? They're going to change his name. And they're going to change his diet. Name, it's okay, fine. But the diet was something that was part of his faith. And so what does he say? Well, you know what he says. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he purposes in his heart that he's not going to do this. Verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon. In other words, you see what he's doing. And by the way, it works. Look at verse 16. Then Melzar took away the portion of the meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I love this story. I've always loved this story. I think it's one of the great overlooked and neglected narratives in all of Scripture. This is an Old Testament illustration of the New Testament injunction, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What did Daniel do? Think about what he did here and the wisdom of this. There was a tremendous amount of change going on around him. Some of it he could put up with. Much of it he could go along with. The garment, perhaps, changing of the name, no doubt, other things he was forced to do. He was in exile. He was a slave. But now it comes down to his faith. And when it comes down to his faith, the Bible says he purposed in his heart. And what Daniel did by appealing to authority is he affected change. He engaged it. He made the most of a very bad situation. You think about it, exiled in a strange land. We in America, Christians complain too much. We whine too much. We whine about how bad things are and how horrible, and you can't be a good Christian, you can't raise a good Christian family in this land anymore. Exiled to a strange land, captured by a pagan empire, forced into the king's court. This is not a change that he voted for, right? This is not a change that he had a part in. So what does he do? He does something that so many of God's people don't do. He looked at the situation, God gave him wisdom, and he made the best that he could of what he had. He appealed to those who were in authority, right? That's the first thing he did. He purposed in his heart he wasn't going to do it, but he appealed to those in authority. He purposed in his heart. Later on, when he finds out about a change that's going to call for his own execution, you'll find he does something similar, and he does something about it. In other words, look, in the midst of very bad changes, and I'm going to experience some bad changes in this society and in this country. We are now. Daniel was busy encouraging. He did it with his other friends, some very good changes. He didn't just wave the white flag. He didn't just whine that things were so much better in the good old days. In the good old days when we used to be in, things were so much better. He didn't just curse the darkness, as the old saying goes. He lit a candle. And let's do that as Christians, as God's people. Let's engage and use wisdom. Verse 20 says this, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. You know, a few moments ago I alluded to the seasons and how creation testifies to this changing world. Fall does that. You know, fall is a great harbinger of change. And it lets you know that it's going to get colder, and it's a sign of death, and things like that. And you know, it always reminds me that how some people embrace each season, and that's a refreshing thing. They look at the seasons, they make the best of whatever changes come with the season. Some people love summer, they rejoice in the summer, they think about the summer fruit and the family time and the vacations and the unique blessings that come with summer. Other people, they just say the same three words all summer long: it's so hot, it's so hot, it's so hot. And they don't see the fact that they can affect some change in that summer. Same thing goes for spring and so on. And then some people encourage the changes of, well, spring or fall and winter. They'll rejoice. Some people rejoice in the blessing of work and labor. They welcome Thanksgiving and the shorter days of the fall and their little brats going back, the kids going back to school. Same thing with spring. It's just like the children of Israel. Some will curse and just have nothing bad to say. Remember what the children of Israel said? Oh, it's not like it was, and I want the old and this, that, and the other. Others will look at what's happening around them, recognize that God is in every season. In fact, God changes the times and the seasons and then embrace all the good that they can. That's the spirit of Daniel, as I see it. That's a man who looked at the changes that were happening and said, you know what? I'm not going to do this, but let me see if I can make a change. And Daniel in Babylon shows us there is always something good. There's always a reason to shine. There's no matter how dark it is in the world around us, there's always something you can do. And when people say to me, Pastor, what are you going to do if these unhinged haters in Hollywood and media and these unhinged people in academia and Washington, if they get their way and they literally unravel the fabric of our wonderful nation and society, and make no mistake about it, that's what they want to do. They want anarchy. They want to destroy this country, whatever it takes. What are you going to do if Christianity and our ethics take another major hit in the next few years? Well, let me tell you what I hope that I'll do. I hope I'll look at all those changes, and if they're changes for the worse, which if you know your Bible, eventually all the changes are going to be for the worst. Evil men and seducers shall wax better and better. That's not what it says. So the changes, if they go for the worse, I hope I'll look at all the changes and see that God is still on his throne. And then, knowing that God is on his throne, I hope I'll realize that always in the midst of those changes, there's opportunities like never before. Opportunities. And of course, that leads us to the second thing I want you to consider. Number one, stay engaged. Number two, what did Daniel do? Stay true. Stay true. Let me explain what I mean. There are a lot of people today in churches and, you know, in Christian movements who say staying engaged with the culture means joining the culture. Let's bring in hip-hop music and just be one of them. That's not what Daniel did. Daniel stayed true to his God when he stayed engaged and when he embraced the good part of the changes. Look at chapter 3, and you'll remember this story as well. And this is like the pattern of David's whole life, or Daniel rather. Chapter 3, look at verse 8. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, and the harp, and the sackbut, and the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. You know the story, right? Everybody knows it. But look at verse 12. There are certain Jews. There are certain Christians. You know, I want to be those certain Christians in America that just don't give up, don't give in, don't wave the white flag. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, oh, they know who the certain Jews are. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these, O king. So they know who they are. Verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, it's not a matter, and there's a couple more texts I was going to show you, but because of time, I'm not. It's not a matter of ignoring or surrendering to the changes that are bad. These changes that are bad, the ones that maybe forced upon us like it was with Daniel earlier, now these three Hebrew children in this instance, these changes are the ones that we're supposed to stand up, stay true to God, and fight against. When a really bad change is about to take place, Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image. It's not a good thing. Anytime you see a leader start to get that kind of, you know, posters and statues and parade floats of himself. You can mark it down. Something bad's going to happen if it's the Fuhrer, Stalin, or Mao, or Castro, or Nebuchadnezzar. I don't understand why this government doesn't understand that when they worship a big picture of Khomeini or Kim Jong-un ill over there, then those are the kinds of regimes that will destroy you as soon as they get a chance. And Daniel's learning that, and three Hebrew children are learning that, and it's gone from bad to worse. A new law is instituted. It's the law of the land. It's so bad that the people of God have to now make a choice, and we're going to be placed in that position. I have brothers and sisters in Canada, their fellow pastors, that are placed in the position where they know if they get up and they teach all of the Bible, if they go to Romans and they talk about homosexuality from the book of Romans, they will be arrested. They will be fined first, warned not to do it again, and then they will be arrested. And this is happening in England, and believers are getting arrested. And we're going to have that kind of situation someday, quite probably in our lifetime. And so here he is, a law. It's so bad, he has to make a choice. Idols built, three Hebrew children said, we'll not bow down. It's the law of the land, but we won't. And again, not all change is good. Some change is very, very bad. I remember when a couple of our county commissioners, and some of you will remember this if you've been here long enough, they had the brilliant idea of making new zoning regulations. And they limited all future, think about this, they limited all future church auditoriums to a maximum of 250 seats. Now, that'd been fine for a nice crowd, amen? But you know why they did that? We had an auditorium over there that technically seated 279, so we wanted to build out here. They wanted to stop us. A few people out here wanted to stop us, just a handful. But these handful of people who want to stop us knew the county commissioner, so they went to him and said, how can we stop them? Well, I know. Let's make it so they won't want to build. What's the point of coming out here and building if we can't build a building bigger than the one we had on Center Street? So it boggles my mind that they still tried to pass this law in the United States of America. But they did. And if you don't believe it, ask Brother John and some of them. They tried to pass a law. So much so that the Bush Justice Department got involved and came down. They tried to pass a law in Palm Beach County that says no church that builds a new auditorium from this point on can build more than 250 seats. It's not just unconstitutional. It wasn't just boneheaded and short-sighted and just plain old-fashioned lunacy. It was really actually worse than that. It was bad. Bad in the sense of morally bad. They had an agenda. They had an agenda that they didn't want a church. It was ungodly is what it was. So what do we do? Do we say, oh, Palm Beach County's going to pass this law. We want to be good neighbors, so we'll stay over there in Center Street. But we knew that the Lord was leading. We knew that churches grow. We knew that God wanted us to be a local New Testament church, and that as best we could, we were going to continue following His will. I didn't like it. I didn't like to meet with county commissioners in their offices one-on-one all those different times. I didn't like to make phone calls and write letters, and some of us stage a few little protests and called attorneys and read about fabrications in the media. I mean, the way they blew this thing out of proportion and pay for all kinds of mail-outs and so forth. Some of you took work off to attend some public hearings. I would have far rather spent all the time preparing Sunday school and counseling and visiting and praying and being with my family and eating Easter peeps or whatever those things are, marshmallow peeps, actually, no. I had things to do, and we had things to do, and we wanted to be really good neighbors. But at the same time, we wanted and needed and had to follow God's will. One of the things that annoyed me, I remember Brother Wooster, they're not here tonight, obviously, but he dug a well. I mentioned this a few months ago, but I didn't tell you what happened on the course. He dug a well for Coach Chuck Daly, who was the coach of the Detroit Pistons for many years. Great coach. And the Dream Team. The Olympic Dream Team. He dug a well for him over there in at Jupiter Hills. And when he was finished, he did such a good job. He was such a good man. Chuck Daly said, what can I do for you? What can I do for you, Alvin? And he said, you know what Alvin Wooster said? Take my pastor golfing. And that's the reason why I made him a deacon. Amen? Now, if he if he got Mount Augusta, he'd be the pastor right now. But he said, take my pastor golfing. Sure enough, no kidding, the next day I get a phone call. On my cell phone, because Alvin Wooster I had no heads up about this. This is Jim Blaylock. Sure is. Want to go golfing tomorrow? I said, who is it? He said, Chuck Daly. And, you know, I recognize his voice. He's got a very distinct voice. And so I didn't think it was a prank call. And I said, really? I said, where? He said, Jupiter Hills. I said, oh, let me pray about it. Yes. And so But I went, and you know what happened? The first four holes, you know what he did the entire time? He repeated what he had read in the paper about us being such bad neighbors and us ruining 20 acres of horsey heaven right here in beautiful wet prairies. And he read all this stuff in the Jupiter Courier and other places. And so for four holes, I spent the entire time talking to Chuck Daly about why this was not true and telling him and explaining him the truth of the matter. And his light bulb went off and he said, oh, you know, I didn't know all of that stuff. So the next few holes, I decided to just smoke him on the golf course, just teach him a lesson. No, I'm just kidding. All I could think of was, after that, I was thinking, you know, we can't spend 2 hours explaining to everybody, every person in Palm Beach County, the lies that were told by the media and some commissioners. How unfair. And you know, why should we have to go through all this and so forth? But you know, the truth of the matter is, I may not have liked to do it. And we maybe didn't like to go through and spend a lot of money, a lot of money. But at that time, we felt and believed that was the right thing to do. So you know what? There comes a time when you just take a stand. Some of you in this room may have or know of someone who has little ones and they're in the first grade. And you find out suddenly they want to change the curriculum in the first grade to include a sex education course that tells first graders things they should never, ever be exposed to. Are you going to shrug your shoulders and say, well, that's what they're doing in the schools now? Or are you going to take a stand? Either by going in and telling them, no, we don't believe you have any right to do that, and you're not going to do it with our child. So either one or two things happen. They're not going to do it, or you're going to take your child out. To me, that's an easy call. Now, there may be some gray areas in there somewhere in the future with your school and your children and so forth, but when it comes to those easy calls, take a stand. But Pastor, I just want to have the Spirit of Jesus. All right. Have the Spirit of Jesus. You may remember when Jesus saw some changes taking place in the Father's house, he made a whip. So make yourself a whip. Go down to school. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Somebody's going to actually do that. No, we had a pastor, our pastor up in Indiana, he was ranting and raving one night, I remember, about an adult bookstore that they were opening up just across the street from First Baptist Church. And he was not happy about it. And he was kidding. He said, somebody ought to go burn that thing down. When you tell 3,000 loony Bible college students somebody ought to go burn it down, one of them is going to do it. And one of them did do it. And he burned it. I mean, he was a good Christian. He went inside, made sure nobody was in there. It was like 3 in the morning. So he did it the New Testament way to commit arson. He burned that thing to the ground. So I'm not saying be crazy like that. But you know what? Take a stand. Take a stand when you know you should. Number three, and finally, we said number one, be engaged and stay true. And then finally, just stay strong. Look at chapter 6, because the farther you go in Daniel, you see these faithful believers, the three Hebrew children and Daniel. Chapter 6, verse 4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Again, I mean, do you know how far along this is in Daniel's life? All you got to do is look at verse 1, chapter 6. It pleased Darius. Where's Nebuchadnezzar? This is a new kingdom. And look what happens in the new kingdom. This is a new administration. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful. For there was there any error or fault found in him? You know what this tells me? New king, new administration, new laws, new changes, new problems. But it's a reminder that this man, God's people, are always, always going to be in the devil's crosshairs. Pastor, I just wish that President Trump and the new administration would make things so that Christians could breathe a sigh of relief and just, that's never going to happen. People thought that would happen with Ronald Reagan. I remember the moral majority. And I remember how everybody rallied around, let's get Ronald Reagan elected because then Christians can really just, whew. And you know, that did not happen. There was no national revival. Christians still were being opposed constantly and consistently. And so you have a new administration. But what's Daniel doing? He was just staying strong. You know, there's a text in the Old Testament that says there is no discharge from this war. Stay strong. One of the things that struck me about our Lord's reference to the book of Daniel itself is the last four words of this book which, as you know, if you go to chapter 12, go to the last chapter, the last four words of Daniel says, the end of the days. That's a reminder to me that one of these days will end. Think about that. You go back to Genesis, the first chapter, and the morning and the evening were the first day. Well, one of these days will end. Job said, man is of few days and full of trouble. When I thought about Jim and Kathy McLean and what they're going through right now and have gone through, I thought about, man is a few days and full of trouble. And you know, the greatest change of all occurs, as these words say, at the end of days. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. That's a change. But my words shall not pass away. You know, the last book of the Old Testament, God came to Malachi and he gave these final comforting words. He said this, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now think about what God was admonishing his people. He knew that 100 years would pass and his people were going to be great trial and tribulation. He knew that 200 years would pass, that 300 years would pass. No Messiah. The last thing he says to them before they go into this long period, hundreds of years, awaiting the coming of Christ, and all of Israel is going to undergo unbelievable changes, changes that's hard for them to even imagine when Daniel was writing these words. So he says, I am the Lord, I change not. 300 years will pass. No prophet will speak or write his word, and still no sign of their Messiah. However, he says, remember this, my last word to you was, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. 400 years passed, Christ did not come. Judaism was not even remotely the same. Israel would not be faithful or true, but still God said, don't forget this one thing, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Psalm 33:1 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. But Pastor, things are changing so fast. There's climate change and there's geopolitical change and there's changes in my family and in my life. Everywhere nations are changing. So many changes, yes, but this never changes. And the one who gave us this never changes as well. Bless you. During the transitional time of the New Testament church, devout Jews were going through more changes than they could have ever imagined. And the Holy Spirit inspired the writer. Judaism was changing in ways that rocked their world. Obviously, the temple was destroyed. Their homeland was nothing like it they thought it would be. Christian Jews were being persecuted and put to death. The upheaval and the changes were frankly difficult for us to imagine as Christians, because we've been living in relative peace and prosperity in this great country for so long. So God inspired the book of Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews, he addressed specifically the changes and the battered, scattered Jewish believers who were enduring them. And here's what he said, and I'm going to read it to you, and we're going to close. He said, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, unchangeable counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, a strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. In other words, your anchor, you throw your anchor, it's going to land somewhere. It better make sure it's solid. It's not Washington, D.C. It's not even this address on Indiantown Road. Your anchor is settled in heaven itself, and it does not change. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Just stay true. Stay strong. Stay engaged. Be Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel in this changing world and this changing society. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you for this example of this great man who, only because of your grace and your mercy, and the gift of your power was able to stay true for so long, all of his life, in a place that was full of changes. I pray, God, that as our society changes, that there are changes in our own homes, in our own lives, with jobs and sickness, and so many changes. I pray, Father, we'll recognize that there are also opportunities. There are opportunities to be true to you, opportunities to stay strong and to affect change, to be a light in a dark world. Help us to be that as Christians here at Beacon Baptist Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.